This is Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO Radio. I'm Tom Baker, back from assignment on this Tuesday, September the 16th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. My last live broadcast was on Thursday, and today I said I'd be back on Tuesday with Reverend Mark Smith. Whoops! Reverend Mark Smith got a call this morning I listened to, and he's on assignment and unable to make it. But we have a hymn, which we love to do on Tuesdays, and it's a long hymn, and so I don't think we're even going to get through it all by myself. But it's one of the best hymns. But before we do so, today at Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet at 11 o'clock, if you'd like to attend a Bible study, you're welcome to do so. I'll be doing this each Tuesday for a few weeks. And it's at 11 o'clock at 9733 Olive Road. Where's Emmanuel Lutheran? Well, if you know where Lindbergh is and Olive, you just go east. Oh, less than probably a quarter of a mile, and it's on the left. So east off of Lindbergh to Olive, and about a quarter of a mile, and it's on the left. You go by one church, which isn't Emmanuel Lutheran, and then Emmanuel Lutheran, and everyone is welcome at 11 a.m. I've talked a lot about how you can witness through Bible passages from a law and gospel point of view, but one of the other ways of witnessing is by means of a good hymn. What I like about specifically Lutheran hymns, they're like mini sermons. And this particular one we're going to be taking a look at today is Salvation Unto Us Has Come. It's by Paul Speratus, S-P-E-R-A-T-U-S. He was born in 1484, died in 1551. And actually, he became a priest of the Roman Catholic Church in 1506. But then Martin Luther, of course, was writing items about the Lutheran Reformation. And so what happened is that Speratus joined Luther in 1523 in Wittenberg, where the city where Luther was. And between himself and Luther, they created the first Lutheran hymnal, probably published in 1524. It only had eight hymns. Four by Luther, three by Speratus, and one by Justus Jonas. Now, the one we're going to be looking at today is the most famous of Speratus's hymns, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. And what happened is that in 1522, he was preaching in Vienna a sermon denouncing the monastic vows, and therefore he was arrested, imprisoned, and condemned to death by burning. But he was finally released with the intervention of friends and the condition that he would leave that area. But it was while he was in prison that Speratus wrote this most famous hymn, namely, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. I'm not sure we're going to get through it today. It's 10 stanzas in the hymnal I'm looking at. The German originally has 14 stanzas, but it is the essence of Lutheran theology. In fact, one of the Bible passages upon which it was written is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, first stanza. Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert our doom, they help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer. You see, this cannot be sung by a Mormon, it cannot be sung by a Muslim, it cannot be sung by any religion outside of Christianity. All Christians can sing this hymn because in their heart of hearts, this is what they really believe, that they have been saved by God's free grace and favor. Why does he favor us? We have no idea. Good works cannot avert our doom. What doom? The doom of damnation because of our sin. And all of our good works cannot avert it because you can't do enough good works. You can't make up for sin. They help and save us. Never. So what does salvation come about through? Through faith. And what is faith? Looking to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer. Now, the object of faith, and I talked about this on assignment. I was out of the country, and we were talking to a congregation, and we were trying to make the point, what's the problem with every other religion in the world? Their problem is with God. They want to be reconciled to God. They don't think God is reconciled to them. But in Christianity, the problem is not God. The problem is you. God is already reconciled to you because through Christ, He has atoned for the sins of the whole world. That means He has paid the penalty for the sins of everybody. And therefore, He is our one Redeemer. So in Christianity, God's already reconciled to you. We need to get people to be reconciled to God, and that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Stanza 2, and this is why I love this hymn. Talk about law and gospel being peppered throughout the Sporadus hymn. What God did in His law demand, and none to Him could render, cause wrath and woe on every hand for man, the vile offender. Our flesh has not those pure desires the spirit of the law requires, and lost is our condition. Boy, this reminds you of Romans chapter 8. What the law could not do, because we are weak in the flesh, God did. So even though every other religion is based on the law, namely on your obedience to the Almighty, I'll tell you, You can never be obedient enough because He asked for perfection. And every time you fail, it's impossible to make it up. So you cannot render to God what in His law He demands. And it causes wrath and woe on every hand because man is the vile offender. Our flesh simply doesn't have those pure desires. The old Adam never has proper desires. The spirit of the law requires that. But it never occurs, and therefore our condition would be lost. Stanza 3. It was a false, misleading dream that God His law had given that sinners could themselves redeem and by their works gain heaven. The law is but a mirror bright to bring the inbred sin to light that lurks within our nature. The analogy I like using is if you go to a doctor, you get a diagnosis. It's a false, misleading dream to think that the diagnosis is going to cure you. No, the diagnosis tells you what is wrong. It's the treatment that's going to cure you. The diagnosis in the spiritual realm is the law. It points out your sin. It becomes a mirror so you see what you are truly like. And therefore, it brings our inbred sin to light. There are actually people who don't think they really sin, and that's why they need to hear the law. Oh, you don't sin by action? How about by thought? How about by word? Oh, I didn't think those were sins. Well, according to God, they are, because they lurk within your nature. Stanza 4. From sin our flesh could not abstain. Sin held its sway unceasing. The task was useless and in vain. Our guilt was ever increasing. None can remove sin's poisoned dart or purify our guileful heart. So deep is our corruption. You know, that poison dart, this is really good theology. We're using analogies that people can understand. World Home Bible League some years ago put out a video. And they were trying to talk about how sin infects you. And the pastor's talking to two young people, and he says, well, what would you do if a snake came, a poisonous snake, and bit you? Would you just put a Band-Aid over it? And the girl says, oh, no, no. Well, what would you do? Well, you got to get the venom out. You see, that's what sin is. It appears to be just like a little dart or a mosquito bite, but in reality, it's a venomous bite. And the poison flows into your blood, and therefore your sinful flesh is poisoned. It is sick, And as the hymn clearly says, from sin our flesh could not abstain, sin held its sway unceasing. Stanza 5. Yet as the law must be fulfilled, or we must die despairing, Christ came and has God's anger stilled, our human nature sharing. For he has, for us, the law obeyed, and thus the Father's vengeance stayed, which over us impended. Now, there's always words that you have to explain to a child. They may not know what impended means, but it means that you are held responsible for your sin, and therefore the God's vengeance would stay upon you. What I like here in this particular one is we were unable to fulfill the law. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that he has not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he refers more than just fulfilling the prophecies, but the messianic prophecies, like being, well, pierced in hands and feet, Psalm 22, by being whipped, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is really the best because it says very clearly that God places on Jesus our sins, laid on him the iniquity of us all. And see, what did Jesus do? He had a passive obedience and he had an active obedience. This particular stanza is talking about his active obedience. That is, he fulfilled the law in our place. And then guess what? As Pastor Reimnitz likes talking about, there was a glorious exchange. Jesus takes your sins and he gives you his righteousness. So you're wearing the robe of righteousness. And that is what stays the Father's vengeance. Because Jesus has done for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. And by the way, the big words of the gospel are found in this stanza. It's, he has for us the law obeyed. You see, even if you believe that Jesus obeyed the law, that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, unless he's doing it in your place as your substitute. And that's specifically what this hymn is all about. Stanza 6. Since Christ has full atonement made and brought to us salvation, each Christian therefore may be glad and build on this foundation. Your grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Your death is now my life indeed, for you have what? Paid my ransom. You see, every other religion would say, for you have now given me the power to do good works so that I can save myself. Every other religion in the world outside of Christianity teaches that you cooperate in your salvation. Well, pray tell, what does a 2-month-old infant cooperate with in becoming adopted? Nothing. And see, you were adopted into the family of God. That's why you're saved by grace, not by works. You see how wonderful this hymn is? If you're trying to tell other people, I can't witness, I don't know what to say, just open up your hymnal. Salvation unto us has come. And start reading it. You hardly have to explain it. Because it's very clear. Christ has full atonement made. Well, the word atonement, you can also, you know, divide like at one meant. He has made us one with God and brought to us salvation. It's a theme that we talk a lot about on this program, that God is always running the verbs. In other words, he's the subject of the sentence when we're talking about our salvation. And therefore, we can build on this foundation that Jesus has paid my ransom. Stanza 7. Let me not doubt, but truly see, your word cannot be broken. Your call rings out, come unto me, no falsehood have you spoken. Baptized into your precious name, my faith cannot be put to shame, and I shall never perish. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. See, this is a hymn. You know, this would be a good assignment for a youth confirmation class. Go through the hymn and find the Bible verses behind each stanza. Now, I'm looking at 10 stanzas, and each one has 7 lines. I'll bet you could easily get 50 verses that apply to this. Every time I see a verse, it reminds me of something else. Your word cannot be broken. That's not only talking about historical events like creation versus evolution. It's also talking about theological promises. Once God makes a promise, he will not break his word. And therefore, when he says, come unto me, we're like Isaiah in chapter 6. I can't come unto you. I'm a poor, sinful being. You can't see God and live. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. So what does God do? He comes to us first. We come unto him only because he has come to us first. It's the same thing like love. We love because he first loved us. And so when he comes to us, what he does is he gives us the benefits of salvation and creates within us the faith that alone saves. And that faith is trust in his promises, because we don't believe the word can be broken. He has never spoken a falsehood. What I really like about this is bringing in baptism. Because when we're baptized into the precious name of Jesus, remember, you're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that means you become a member of the family of God. That's really good. And therefore, my faith cannot be put to shame, and I shall never perish. Why? It's part of his promises. He that believes and is baptized, that's right, shall never perish. Stanza 8. The law reveals the guilt of sin and makes us conscience stricken. But then the gospel enters in the sinful soul to quicken. Come to the cross, trust Christ, and live. The law no peace can ever give, no comfort and no blessing. So this is part of the life of sanctification. Yes, you can tell Christians to come to the cross. In the great Heidelberg Disputation, which I'm sure Paul Sparatus had read, hopefully, because Luther did it in 1518, and this hymn came about in 1522 or 23. No, actually, it was when he was in prison. That's right. And that was in 1521. So while he was imprisoned, let me get the date right, 1523, he wrote this hymn. And what the point he was making is, look at the difference between law and gospel. Verse 8 is about all you need. The law reveals the guilt of sin and makes us conscience stricken. What does that mean? It makes you in fear of God, because God has the power to put you to death for your sin. But then the gospel enters in the sinful soul to quicken. Now, you're going to have to explain to children what the word quicken means. I usually explain it by talking about Nestle's Quick. You know, what is that? Well, you can get chocolate quick and strawberry quick, maybe other kinds, and you mix it with milk, and all of a sudden the milk comes alive as chocolate milk or as strawberry milk. And to quicken, therefore, means to bring to life. And that's why we come to the cross, trust Christ, and live. The law, never can it give a peace. There's no comfort in the law. There's no blessing. Because the blessing is always based on conditions. If you do this perfectly, you will live. And of course, that is impossible. Stanza 9. Faith clings to Jesus Christ's cross alone and trusts in him unceasing. And by its fruits, true faith is known with love and hope increasing. For faith alone can justify, work, serve our neighbor, and supply the proof that faith is living. That is wonderful. because there are many passages in the Bible that says that on Judgment Day, God is going to be judging you by your works. But I thought we were saved through faith. Well, the point here is made very clear in the last line of stanza 10, that works serve our neighbor and supply the proof that faith is living. See, your good works, your fruit of the Holy Spirit, are the evidence that God is looking for in order to bring you to a right relationship with Him. That is really critical and important, that works never become the cause of your salvation. They only become the evidence that you have already been fully saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, your faith by God becomes known by its fruits, with love and hope increasing. For faith alone justifies. What does that mean? Faith alone is that which brings to you the blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and so forth. So this hymn is really a Lutheran Reformation hymn following the Bible all the way back to Adam and Eve. Remember, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was accounted to him as righteousness. This is exactly what it's saying. He was justified through believing the promise that through Sarah would come Isaac, who would save the entire world, because through him would come the Messiah, namely Jesus Christ. Stanza 10 in this hymnal has a triangle in front of it, which refers to the Trinity, which means we stand. And so at the church I attend, St. Paul's Lutheran, in De Pere, Missouri, 12345 Manchester, before this hymn, bells would ring, and that would mean it's time to stand. All blessing, honor, thanks, and praise to Father, Son, and Spirit, the God who saved us by His grace, all glory to His merit. O triune God in heaven above, You have revealed Your saving love. Your blessed name we hallow. So as a proper Trinitarian stanza, you not only praise the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is that? 1, 2, 3. And then in the very next line, you go to the singular, the God who saved us by His grace. Not the gods, no, because the Trinity, yes, three persons, one God. And why do we give this God total honor and glory? All glory to His merit. You see, this is very important to understand. You did not merit salvation for yourself. God merited it through Jesus Christ. He is your Savior, and He is your Redeemer, buying you out from the slavery of Satan. And He did so by taking upon Himself your sin. That meant He paid the punishment and then transfers all that payment over to you, as though you were the one who did all the good works. That's Christian salvation. It's not found anywhere in any other religion of the world. How many times do you hear that all religions are the same? They're about loving one another. No, no, no. Christianity is about God so loving you that He brought to you free salvation. And therefore, you now have the motivation to love other people, but not as a way of buying your way into heaven, as every other religion is. No, you love other people because of the love that God has given to you. As the last line says, you have revealed your saving love. Your blessed name we hallow. Well, what does that mean? Well, hallow is just another word for a holy. And how do we keep God's name holy? Well, you just remember the second commandment, that we don't use His word in cursing or swearing or using witchcraft or lying or deceiving by His name. We hold it holy. This is a wonderful hymn. And I would encourage you to, if you don't have a hymnal at home, next time you're at church, ask them if they would please give you a copy on a sheet of paper of Salvation Unto Us Has Come by Paul Spyridus. And therefore, you'll have something at home. If anybody ever comes over and says, what do you Christians believe? You'll just be able to go through the hymn, because the hymn really makes good biblical sense. Well, maybe it was because we didn't have Pastor Mark Smith with us today. We were able to conclude a 10-stanza hymn. But if he had been here, he would have given some insights that I probably have forgotten. But at any rate, God willing, he'll be back with us next Tuesday. Tomorrow, we're going to be taking a look at readings that are coming up this coming Sunday. And I'll be letting you know where I preach. And remember, Bible study today, Emmanuel Olivet, 9733 Olive, 11 o'clock. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.